Thank you for that prayer, and would ask that you would continue to pray for us what time we might stand before you this morning. We have recorded for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 11, as Paul was writing here, and I believe that Paul was the author of this book, as Paul was writing this letter under inspiration of God, he made a statement here in verse 11 that seems to be on our mind this morning, and the Lord to bless us, we'd like to try to bring it some thoughts from it. But we read in verse 11 where it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one." Now, what holds our attention here this morning upon this particular verse is it makes a distinction there between some people that are sanctified, and there's mention made of the sanctifier. So I would like for us to keep that in mind as we look this morning at the subject of sanctification, that there are some people that are sanctified. And the reason that they are sanctified is because that there has been a sanctifier that has performed that work of sanctification. Now you say, okay, I understand that. I understand where you're trying to go, that we are only sanctified because of the work of the sanctifier. I understand that. Now tell me what sanctified means. Well, that would be a logical question, wouldn't it? What does sanctification mean in the Scriptures? Now, we can turn back over to the Old Testament. I want to look at just a couple of verses in the Old Testament to help define this word sanctification that we might understand what it means. We can go back to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 3. Now, this was after God had finished all the work of creation. He had formed all of this universe that we exist in. And I want to back up. Let's just back up to the first verse of chapter 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made." Now God did not rest because that he was tired. God rested because he was finished. He had completed his work of creation. Now, let's don't ever forget that God is a creator. We live in a society today that will challenge that with all the vengeance they can muster. You know, this, as the Scriptures talk about, the science falsely so called, people will argue in every corner of our society that, you know, this world didn't get here by creation. It was by some other means. And by the way, that theory that they refer to, that these so-called scientists refer to, these theories cannot be proved. They cannot go out and see, you know, their evolution happen again. And it says that God ended the work. I've known some theologians that believe that God just started that process and let everything finish. Well, it says God ended that work. He made the creation, and it was over with. And then on that seventh day, it said he rested from all the work which he had made. And verse 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Said he blessed that day and sanctified it. Now, what does sanctification mean? Sanctification means to be set apart. And to be more specific about it, it means to be set apart for a holy use. So God, as he finished that work of creation in 6 days, then he said on the seventh day, he's going to set that day apart, and that will be a day of rest, to be set apart for a holy use. And if you go back and look at Jewish history, from the time that we record of the worship event, they were setting that seventh day apart. And that was their, that was the Sabbath day. That was their day of worship. That was their day of rest. And the Jews had developed all kinds of rules and regulations about that Sabbath day, what that could be done on that Sabbath day and what could not. It was set apart to be a holy day, and you couldn't work. They had in that day and time what they called a Sabbath, the Jews had come up with this, a Sabbath day journey. Now, I'm not sure exactly how far that was, but it wasn't very far. And if this was a Sabbath day and I was under that rule, I'd probably been in trouble coming from Lubbock this morning. You know, a Sabbath day journey was only going to be about probably 2 to 3 miles. And that were all the travel that they were allowed to do on that Sabbath day. They couldn't do anything related to work. You couldn't carry a tool of your trade with you. You know, if you're, it's so ridiculous in my mind, once you get to studying all the rules and regulations of those Jews that they had, that you couldn't carry that tools regulation, tools of your occupation. If your occupation was a tailor, where you made clothes and all that, and they had ruled on it, if you had a needle stuck in your lapel, and that needle was a needle that you used to make the clothes that you made your living with, you would be found in violation of breaking the Sabbath day. But this day was set apart to be a holy day. You might say, well, how can that be holy to us today? If that's the seventh day of the week, we're meeting together here on the first day of the week. Well, we don't have the command to meet together on the Sabbath day, but you will notice in the history of the church, and it's mentioned in the scriptures, that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church began to meet on the first day of the week. But the point is that that day was set apart to be a holy day to the Lord. He set that day apart, a day of rest and a day set apart for holiness, for worship. And you know, from that principle, we ought to still be observing that today, shouldn't we? That we need to have a day of worship, if possible. A day that we can rest, if possible. This same idea of sanctification we find in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13, begin reading again in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." Now, what this memorial that the Lord had in mind, reason they were to set apart for holy use the firstborn, that was to be a remembrance to the children of Israel, how that the Lord had brought them out of Egyptian bondage. So we can read and define from the Old Testament, we'll see this also in the New Testament, that sanctification means set apart for a holy use. Now let's turn over into the New Testament and look at some of the places over there that we find this idea of sanctification. I want to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." We are bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, why is Paul making that statement? Why is he giving thanks to the Lord for these people? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, what does that verse tell us? Now, what I want us to understand this morning when we look at this idea of sanctification, remember what we mentioned as we began just a few minutes ago over in the book of Hebrews, that there is a group of people that are sanctified, and that there's one who's the sanctifier. What this verse here is telling us is how that this group of the sanctified came about and who they are. And it says that God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation. If you're one of the sanctified ones, the ones that are set apart for a holy use, the reason you are in that group is because God has chosen you to be one of those. You say, well, that's kind of nice in that definition to have this idea to think that I'm set apart for a holy use, so sometimes I don't feel real holy. Well, remember what God wrote to us, told us over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And when God chose us before the foundation of the world, his idea, his thought for us, his design for us was that at the end of time that we would stand before him and be with him in heaven, and we will be standing there and we were without sin, we're without blame, we're holy, we're perfect and righteous. Now that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we can stand there before God someday in that way, that we will be holy and that we will be righteous. We will be sanctified, set apart for that holy use. Now we all know that we had a little problem come in called sin. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. The Lord would bless us. But here God has chosen us. And here it tells us here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13 that we are chosen to be the ones that are sanctified. You know, one of the things that I always like to remember that it's so easy. When we look at the three parts of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we see all three of these parts of Godhead, not three gods, but one God, three aspects of the same God, three personalities of the Godhead. And he says here that God has chosen us. So what I like to remember, if you want to look at salvation from all three aspects of the Godhead, think about that God the Father is the one that chose us to be his children. God the Son is the one that died for us to secure our salvation. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that has applied that to the benefit of our lives today. You know, God the Father was very evident in creation. Now, I can show you in the Scriptures where all three parts of the Godhead were present at creation. But we primarily think of God the Father as being the creator, don't we? We primarily think of God the Son being the Savior, the one who died for us, but all parts of the Godhead was our Savior. But we need to think of the Spirit. God the Spirit is the one that we deal with today. You remember what Jesus Christ said over in the book of John before he died? He said that if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I go, I'll send the Comforter unto you, and he will guide you and lead you into all truth. Who is he talking about? The Spirit. God the Spirit. So we have God the Spirit here with us today as guiding us and leading us and teaching us and leading us all in the ways of righteousness. He is the one that's here to comfort us. He's the one that's here to strengthen us and to help us. That's the aspect of God that we're seeing today. And it's this Spirit where it says here in 2 Thessalonians that this we've been chosen to salvation through the sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit. The setting apart of the Spirit. The Spirit, God chose us. The Spirit has applied that unto us. Now notice what follows. Notice the progression. You have to have the work of God the Father. Didn't you have to have that setting apart of the Spirit, that sanctification setting apart for holy use? And then you notice where belief comes in? It comes in at the end, doesn't it? You can't believe that you're one of God's children unless God has chosen you and the Spirit has applied it unto you. We talk so often about this idea of regeneration, being born again, being born from above, whatever scriptural term you want to use. And that is a work performed by the Holy Spirit. And without that work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot believe. So notice that progression. The work of the Father and the Spirit is before that we can even believe. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll see some more of the work of the Spirit that's in sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1, again, begin reading in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered out Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that's always been one of my favorite verses. And the reason I like that verse so much is because we see the work in that verse of all three parts of the Godhead. We see the election and the choosing of God's children by God the Father. We see that Jesus Christ has shed His blood and He's died for us. He's acted in obedience to the Father. He's the one that has made the sacrifice. We see that. And we also see the work of the Spirit. How He sets us apart for that. Now, let's turn just a little bit over to the book of Jude. Speaking a little bit more about that work of Jesus Christ in this sanctification. In Jude, and I'll let you figure out which chapter, but I'm going to start the first verse I come to. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. So here's who this letter is written to. The sanctified. Those that have been set apart to a holy use. Those that have been chosen by God the Father. Those that have been elected by God the Father, as we read back over in 1 Peter. Those who have been sanctified by the Spirit. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that we're preserved in Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful that the work of Jesus Christ never runs out? That it never goes bad, that it never fails to do what it was intended to do. You know, there are people that believe in this world that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and that you can be heaven bound, and that you can do something, say something, or live a certain way, and you can lose that. That's not a very good preservation, isn't it? I'm glad that there's preservation in Jesus Christ. Now, we could speak for quite a while on about that eternal security, how that if we're preserved in Christ now, we'll be preserved that way. But let's turn back over to the book of Hebrews and speak a little bit more. Look at another few verses about this sanctification that was accomplished and the salvation that was accomplished by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 14, when it's speaking of Jesus Christ and the work that He has did and the offering that Jesus Christ made to God the Father, it says in verse 14 of chapter 10, for by one offering He, that's Jesus Christ, for by one offering He hath perfected forever who? He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that have been set apart by the Father. Jesus Christ perfected forever. He speaks a little bit further about this, just a couple of chapters over in Hebrews 13. Verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. God the Father, when he chose us, as we read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, his desire for us was to be in heaven without him, holy and without blame. But sin came in and stained us. We weren't holy any longer. We had sin stains. We had the guilt of sin upon us. But Jesus Christ, because of his great love, for his great love that he had for us, he came and he died and he suffered upon that cross for us to wash our sins away, to make us perfect and holy and righteous once again. And that's how God sees us today. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that God can look through the blood of Jesus Christ and see us as perfect, holy, and righteous individuals? And who did Jesus Christ die for? Those that wanted to be died for? Those that wanted to be God's children? Those that wanted to be in heaven? That's not what he says. He died for the sanctified, the ones that God had chosen, the ones that God had set apart for that holy use. That's the ones that Jesus Christ died for. Now, what we've been trying to speak to you this morning, so far, on positional sanctification, we might could refer to it as divine sanctification. But think of it, to help you remember, think of it as positional sanctification. Our position before God, we are sanctified, we're perfect and holy and righteous. Now I want to speak to you for just a few moments on another aspect of sanctification. And since we've already looked at God's work in that divine positional sanctification, let's look at some progressive sanctification or practical sanctification. Here are some things that we can do. Here are some things that we need to do. There's things in the Scripture and things that teaches in the Scripture that we can do to set aside something for a holy use. Remember that definition of sanctification? To be set apart for a holy use? God has set us apart for a holy use. Now there's something that we can do. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it tells us how that we can set aside something for a holy use. Now the Jews had lots of customs and lots of things that they did, and I'm not at all an expert on Jewish customs. But I read occasionally about some of those things, and it, you know, you go back in the Scriptures and read about those Jewish customs that they had, about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, and you know, some of those customs are even being blindly followed in so-called Christian circles today. You know that you can eat everything except for certain foods, and on one day of the week you can't eat a certain type of food. You know, they have all these dietary rules. Well, the Jews came up with some rules about some foods that had been offered to these false idols. And Paul was speaking about that here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he's talking about all these lies of the Jews and the legalists and all these things. And he said in verse 3, here are some of these things where the Jews had erred. He said, forbidding to marry, and there are religions, and again some of them so-called Christian religions, that forbid some of their leaders to marry. forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. And then verse 4, he says, for every creature of God is good. You remember Peter's experience? When he was there on that rooftop and that sheet was lowered, you know, he said, you know, I'm not going to eat these unclean things. And Lord, he was told there, you know, what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. He said, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And then verse 5 is what I want. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What he was telling those people is, you have this meat that some people thought was set apart for some religious use, some false idol. Paul says, you know, false idols are really nothing but metal and stone and bricks and all that other kind of junk. He said, there's no other gods but our God that we serve. He said, you take that and you pray and you're setting it apart from that for a holy use. There is a sanctification that we can do. And it tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about some other sanctification that's practical that we need to do. And I want to begin reading in verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And, you know, we need to take heed to that first, don't we? I need to, you need to, our society that we live in today needs to. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Here's what it tells us, that we can sanctify ourselves, and that we should. Wouldn't you agree from the reading of these verses that we have an exhortation from Paul and God's desire for us is to set ourselves apart for a holy use, that we need to purge ourselves from iniquity, we need to depart from iniquity, that we need to set ourselves away from the things of this world that aren't righteous and holy. And that it tells us, and we have a promise here related to that, if we will indeed depart from iniquity and evil, and we will set ourselves apart in this way, it says we'll be ready for the Master to use us. We'll be ready for God to bless us and for God to use us. And it says, prepared unto every good work, then we'll be ready to go in this righteous and holy way. So we can sanctify ourselves, and we should sanctify ourselves and live in a righteous and holy way. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now that's easy for us to do, isn't it? And we should all do, I say it's easy for us to do, that's an easy goal. That's something that all of us can do. We need to commit to doing that. Sanctify, set apart for a holy use. We need to take part of our mind and our spirit and our spiritual heart, and we need to set apart that for a holy use. We need to make sure that we have room in our lives for God. Now, I realize this morning that the people that I'm addressing today have done that, or you wouldn't be here. You're making a sacrifice in being here, and I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. And we need to continue on with that, to set apart a portion of our lives and our hearts and minds for a holy use. We get busy with the things of this world, and I know this is as much as most of you do about how the things of the world can come pressing in and control your time and just have so much going on in your life that it seems that God just gets pushed to one side. We need to set him apart in our minds and our hearts so that we might continually worship and serve him. Now notice what the rest of that verse says. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, I've heard people take that verse and try to make it mean that teaches us that every male member of the church ought to be ready to give up at any time and speak from the pulpit. That's not what that verse is talking about. What that means is that every day as you're serving God, if anybody, if your neighbors, your friends, co-workers, whoever it is, ask you, why do you go to church? Why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You ought to have a reason to give them. We ought to be able to say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Let me tell you what he's done for my life. And be able to tell them about the experiences in their life where God has upheld them in difficult times, where they have seen God's miracles performed in their lives. We ought to be ready to give an answer to that at any time. We need to have God sanctified in our hearts. So we have this sanctification that is positional. We have a sanctification that is practical. I'd like to conclude this morning by looking at a sanctification that is perfect. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, and it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's a prayer that we should have for ourselves every day. Here's a prayer that we should have for each one of our fellow church members every day. Here's a prayer that we should have for our children and for our loved ones every day, that the Lord would bless us and sanctify us wholly, preserve us, protect us from idle thoughts, from evil thoughts, from wicked ways, from bad paths. That should be our prayer, shouldn't it? But we know that we live in a world of sin. And we know that sin is still within us, don't we? And that we stumble and fail and fall and make mistakes from time to time. But does that change us, what we should start each day like? Shouldn't we start every day with this prayer, Lord, bless me this day. Protect me. Put a hedge around me. Protect me from that evil. Protect my kids. Protect my family. You know, I used to think when my kids was toddlers that I'd be glad when they get grown so I don't have to worry about them so much. You know, I worry about them more now, I think, than I ever did. I pray for them more now than I ever did before, that the Lord would put a protective hedge round about them. We ought to pray that we might be perfect in the sense of sinless. If we know that we're not ever going to reach that state, but that ought to be our goal. But there is coming a time when we are going to be perfect, and I'm looking forward to that day. We read about over in Matthew chapter 25, and I want to begin in verse 31 and read just a couple of verses in closing. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father." You know who He's talking about? He's talking about the sanctified, the positionally sanctified. That's who He's talking to. "Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." That's perfect sanctification. Set apart for a holy use. When the Lord comes back, we're going to enjoy that perfect, that final sanctification. We'll be set apart forever, doing something holy there with the Lord, worshiping and serving the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I look more forward to that day all the time. You know, if the Lord wants to come back now, that's fine with me. It'd save me a drive, have to go back to Lubbock tonight. You know, I'd just soon that, you know, be spared of that. You know, I'm tired of paying bills and mowing the grass and all that kind of, I'm ready. But I'm ready to be through with all this sin and discouragements and trials. I'm ready to be with my Lord forever. I'm ready for that final sanctification. Let's thank God that He is indeed the sanctifier that we
I'm going to say it to the people. He wants to.